Are you listening to me?
I hope so.
Some of you may have heard that question before, looking at the kids in the room. Some of you may have asked it. You see, my son may have heard it a few minutes ago. When I was younger, I heard that question more often than I would like to admit. My dad is a godly man. He's full of much wisdom. When I was a kid, I wanted to be like him, and I want to be like him now, but probably from the ages of 16 to 22, for whatever reason, I did not think that he had sound advice. And it wasn't until all my friends were going to him for advice that I realized again, okay, my dad actually is a pretty wise guy. But he would sometimes ask me this, you know, are you listening to me, Thomas? And I would go to him for advice, and he would give me advice, and he'd tell me what to do. And as a good American Southerner, I would say, yes, sir, nod my head. But in my heart, I had absolutely no intention whatsoever of listening to it. I heard his words, but I did not obey him. And inevitably, every time, his advice would prove right and I would face the consequences for my foolishness. Tonight, we're going to be walking through Psalm 95, verses 6 through 9. Should be a familiar psalm, as we've referenced it quite a bit over the last month in the book of Hebrews. And we'll see King David call the people of Israel to worship the Lord as their king, their creator, and their shepherd. But in verses 7 through 11, we'll see him pivot and use the fateful example of the wilderness generation to warn the congregation against hardening their hearts toward the Lord. Like my younger self with my dad, they heard but did not heed God's words. And the consequences were disastrous. So the main point I want you to walk away with this evening is to worship the Lord through humble and joyful obedience, heeding his warning against a hard heart. To worship the Lord through humble and joyful obedience. So we'll spend our time meditating on verses 6 through 9, but I'll read all of Psalm 95 for context. Hear the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And now in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95 is situated in a series of psalms, including Psalm 93 and Psalms 96 through 99, some of which we'll be studying in the coming weeks, that emphasize God's kingly rule over all of creation. And the first five verses of the psalm bear this out. And we see that God is this great global God, the universal king. But in verses 6 through 9 that we'll look at tonight, I want you to consider three points that I pray lead us to worship God through this humble and joyful obedience. First, in verse 6, we'll see the psalmist speak of the Lord as our maker. So he is our maker. And then in verse 7, we'll see that he is our shepherd, speaking of God. And finally, in the latter half of verse 7 through the end of verse 9, we'll see a call to hear his voice and to heed it. So he is our maker, he is our shepherd, and we ought to hear his voice and heed it. Just as he does in verse 1 and verse 6, David calls the gathered congregation of God's people to turn to God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. He describes the appropriate response of created people to their maker. And this call to worship is more than the pastor or Richard, as has so often been the case over the past week, saying it's time to get started with a service now. You know, let's get on with it. No, this is a declaration that our Creator God has taken the initiative to invite us as sinners into this gathering. God reveals and we respond. Worship is God-centered and is not centered on us. And thus far, the psalmist David has already described the Lord as the rock of our salvation, a great God, a great King, and described his majestic work in creating the whole of the world. But now he reminds the people that God is our maker. And it's awe-inspiring to be in Iraq, where we can go to the top of Jebel Jais and see a beautiful sunset. We can go dune bashing and make up a fool of ourselves out in the dunes. We can go swim in the sea. But even more so, to look around the room and consider that the you and I have been made in God's image. He put us together limb by limb. He is sustaining us even now. What power that he has, what kindness that he would make us. And the biblical response to God revealing himself as our creator is us responding with humility. David calls the congregation to worship, or to put the word literally, to prostrate oneself, to fall face down, bow down and kneel before him. It's the way an earthly servant would respond to a king. And it's only fitting that we, who our God has created, would respond this way to our creator. When we gather each week as a congregation, do these physical words of falling face first on the floor before a great king describe our spiritual posture when we enter with the Lord's people on the Lord's day to worship him? As Pastor Josh preached this morning, are our hearts hungry and humble, or are we coming with haughty and hard hearts? Ask God for this humility. He's pleased to grant this request. And practically speaking, as Josh reminded us, consider what you can do to help stir up your affections for God as you prepare for worship. Going to sleep earlier on a Saturday, reading through the sermon text ahead of time, temporarily disabling your WhatsApp notifications for work so your mind's not preoccupied on the week behind or the week ahead. Whatever you can do to foster your affections for Christ and eliminate what doesn't, let's do it. And I pray that this verse would stir up in us a wonder that our Maker would be so kind as to allow us to worship him. And that brings us to verse 7, where we really see the personal nature of our God and that he is our shepherd. This "for" at the beginning of the verse, "for he is our God," is a causative. It's really can be understood like the word because he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, we can worship him. What a privilege we share as God's people, that we as the people of God can lay claim to the Lord of the universe and say that he is ours and that we are his. What a gift. One of the great truths of our faith that separates us from many other faiths is that our God is not just powerful, but yet distant, but he has entered into creation as the Lord Jesus, and he is drawn near to us. He's powerful and yet also personal, and he's called a people to himself such that we can call him ours. The shepherding language here speaks to the way that God throughout all time has actively loved and led and sustained his people. We are not self-sufficient people. We are dependent. As the sheep of his pastures, we are drawing our stores, or sustained by his stores and not ours. We're led by his hand, his wisdom, his governance, and not our own wisdom or desires. In David's day, as he's speaking to the congregation, they would have been reminded of the way that the Lord rescued his people from Egypt. Psalm 78, 52 through 53 describe the Lord's leadership in the Exodus like this. It says, "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies." But on this side of the cross, when we think about this shepherd imagery, both in this text and throughout the scriptures, my mind goes to John 10, where we see the Lord Jesus call himself the good shepherd. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Brothers and sisters, God did not send a hired hand to take care of his flock. He came himself in the person of Jesus, the good shepherd, and also yet the perfect lamb, who died the death that we deserve, to be the perfect and once for all sacrifice for our sins. And as we've studied in the book of Hebrews, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And he continues even now to make intercession for us on our behalf. And so as you consider who the Lord is as our good shepherd, I pray that it would stir you up with joy, knowing that our God cares for us. He's powerful as our maker, and yet he also cares for us and loves and leads us as our shepherd. And he's continuing to sustain and lead us even now in this life. And that brings us to our final point, which is really the thrust of this text. If we had not spent so much time covering the latter half of this psalm in the book of Hebrews, and you just read the psalm, you might be shocked when you come to this hinge point, this turn, where you see a psalm of praise turn into a warning. But that's exactly why it was the everyday psalm of the Anglican Book of Prayer, because we as the people of God know that the flip side of worship is warning. It's two sides of the same coin. And so I'll read verses 7-9. And as we read, consider that we must hear him and heed him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. We know that worship is not simply about coming and hearing the preached word and singing songs. It's not less than that, certainly. But we know that if we hear the word and we go about and our lives are not changed, then our worship is weightless. There's no substance to it. We've been hammering home this idea of faith and obedience are distinguished, but never separate. And that unbelief always leads to obedience. That true worship means hearing the word and obeying it. Here, David is warning the Israelites of his day of a people that received the word of the Lord and saw him do incredible acts, and yet hardened their hearts against him. These verses specifically allude to Exodus 17, where the people quarreled and grumbled against Moses and the Lord for water, such that Moses named the place Meribah and Massa, which means testing and quarreling. They knew God as their creator, their redeemer, rescuing them from slavery, as the shepherd who led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And yet they still didn't believe him. In Exodus 17:7, it says that they asked among themselves, "Is the Lord among us?" As if he had not already done so much. And their unbelief would culminate in their refusal to enter the promised land in Numbers 14. And God's judgment on that generation would result in them dying after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Tragically, their hard-heartedness more closely resembled that of Pharaoh, God's enemy, from whom they were rescued, rather than that of God's people. May that not be said of us. And if you're here this evening and you've only ever hardened your heart before the Lord, I want you to just consider again what lies on the other side of that warning. Just as the Israelites faced God's judgment for their perpetual and continual disobedience and unbelief, so will we if we continue in unbelief and do not repent and turn to the Lord. But I want you to hear, if you've never turned to the Lord Jesus, the shepherd who's laid down his life for his sheep and all who have come to him in belief, that God intends for warnings in the scriptures to be used as a grace and kindness from him that's meant to bring you to repentance, for you to turn from your sin and turn to him in faith. So I pray that you would do that. And for us as believers, as the church, I don't have any new answers to this question of how we go about not hardening our hearts, but I have an old one from this month in the book of Hebrews that we need to hear again. Back to Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews again is exhorting us to fight against the unbelieving hard heart through basic Christian discipleship. And so I just want to lay out some of what that can look like in our body, as you've all experienced and we've seen probably in your own life, and we pray that we would have more of it. First, I just want to say, come to church. Come on Sunday morning. Come ready. Come on Sunday evenings. It is remarkable that everything in this world, apart from Christ, is trying to pull you away from the gathering of his people. That's almost always the first thing to go. Whether you have sin in your life that is keeping you from believing the Lord, it's teaching you to believe that he does not have what's best for you. The first thing it's going to do is to say, hey, draw back. Don't go be with God's people. You don't want to be exposed by the word, exposed by the word spoken into your life by another brother or sister. If you've been around, maybe many of you may have pressure from family members, friends, because of your faith. The first thing almost every time that the world says when they're upset or someone's upset that you've come to faith is stop gathering with those Christians. Because the devil knows. He knows that the isolated Christian cannot survive, or it's very, very difficult. But that with the body, as we exhort one another and spur one another on, we can strive and we can make it into this final rest one day with the Lord face to face. And so I just want to encourage you again, don't neglect the body. Don't neglect meeting together. I mean, I just think about even the past weeks, as Josh mentioned. I mean, what grace it has been to hear Tola, Niraj, Anna, their stories of how the Lord saved them, how he's kept them, he's sanctified them. Our baptisms from our brothers and sister last week, what an encouragement to our faith to see the story of God at work in their lives. To hear the word preached, to sing to the Lord and look around and know what's going on in the lives of those around you, and yet see them sing of the truths of God's word and his faithfulness to them. What grace. And that's just the gathering. I would encourage you beyond that to be involved in the lives of those around you. Let people in, let people know you. It is so easy when you harden your heart. Is again, when your heart is hardened, you don't know all the time what's hardening it. So you need to have people, I would encourage you, have people that know you, know your besetting sins, know what you're like when you're following and growing in Christ, so that when you're not, they can speak in your life a word of encouragement and rebuke. Be prepared to encourage others and be prepared to rebuke others and be prepared to receive the same. What a gift we have that the Christian life is not complicated. It's simple, and yet it's so often so hard because it's such an affront to our sin and our flesh. But what a gift we have in the church as we fight this battle against unbelief. And then finally, as we live out this Christian life together, as we seek to obey the Lord humbly and joyfully, I just want you to consider individually that the key daily moment of the Christian life is this. Will we harden our hearts in unbelief? Or will we, as we talked about this morning, turn to God through daily repentance and faith? One leads to growth and the other leads to a dangerous drifting from the Lord. And so I pray that from this text this evening, that we would see that the Lord as our maker and as our shepherd, who is both powerful to save and yet has loved us and is leading us even now, that would move us to walk in daily repentance and faith and to joyfully and humbly obey him and to bring others along as we walk toward that end.